Could you turn with me, please, to another passage of Scripture? We alluded to it in the children's talk. We want to look for a few moments this morning at Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. Paul writes to the Galatian believers, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Amen. This morning, as we come around God's Word, I would like to share with you some simple points from these tremendous verses contained in this epistle to the Galatians. In these verses are many deep doctrinal truths, and of themselves, each phrase could give us many sermons. As we approach the Christmas season, I'm sure our minds are focused upon the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a way, these verses before us sum up the whole essence of the incarnation of Christ and for the reason of his coming. So, let us consider first the hour of God. The hour of God. There we read in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come." As we've noticed with the children, everything revolves around time. Work, sleep, appointments, sports, cooking, our daily chores, our lives are dictated by time and even bound by time. We spoke of Solomon. He tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1 that to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. And he goes on through those verses, speaking of how time affects every part of our lives. But the thing that I see in that passage in Ecclesiastes, the key verse, I believe, is verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 3. For there Solomon says, "He, that being the Lord God, hath made everything beautiful in his time." And friends, the Lord's timing is perfect. Oh, sometimes we can wonder what way the Lord is leading and guiding. Sometimes life can be so rushed that we seem to run out of time. And we have little time, perhaps, for the Lord. Things get away on us. Other things creep in. We become occupied, and often with legitimate duties. But the Lord's timing is perfect. We could go back to the days of creation in Genesis chapter 1. And we see there that in 6 days, the world was created. And what did the Lord say? He said that it was very good. In his own time, he created all things, and it was very good. And throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we see the promise of the Savior revealed until the appointed time when he came forth to be born into this sin-cursed world. In the verses that we've read, the idea behind the phrase, "the fullness of time," is really when the time was right. When God's timing was right, he sent forth his Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ was not born too early, nor was he born too late. He was brought into this world at the exact time that was foreordained from before the beginning of time. The time was fixed and agreed between God the Son and God the Father from all eternity in the covenant and the council of grace. That time when the Son of God would assume human nature. That time which was revealed by the prophets by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Prophetically, if we were to go back through Scripture, we would see the time was right because it ties in with the prophecies of Daniel. Historians tell us that the time was right politically and economically and socially. They tell us that when Christ was born, it was a time when the Roman Empire had extended all over most of the civilized world, when travel and commerce were more possible and easier managed in ways that they had ever been made before. The Romans had built great roads that linked the empire of the Caesars. The common use of the Greek language in our Lord's day had bridged natural and national and cultural divides. Add to that the fact that the world was sunk in a moral abyss, so low that even the pagans cried out against it, and spiritual hunger was everywhere. Well, the timing was perfect. The timing was right for the Lord to be born because it was the Lord's timing. It was a perfect time for the coming of Christ and for the expansion of the gospel. And so we have seen the hour of God when the fullness of time was come. But I also want us to notice in this verse we have the heart of God. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth. God sent forth. I'm sure each one of us love to receive gifts, whether it be a birthday, an anniversary, a Christmas, or some other special occasion. We all enjoy receiving gifts. And if we know something is coming, whether it be through the post or whether it's been hand-delivered, whatever the case may be, do we not wait with expectation to see what will be in that parcel? Some gifts bring joy, while others do at times bring disappointment. Well, it's maybe not all that we hoped it would be. But friends, the best gifts are the ones that have been handpicked by the sender to suit the person to which they are sent. Is that not right? If someone knows us and loves us, then they will pick a gift that is exactly suited to our needs, to our personalities, to our likes. Friends, our need this day, here in Coleraine and right across our land and nation, is the greatest gift of all. Our need today is for the great gift of salvation. Our need is to be reconciled to God through the death of Christ, His Son. And in the fullness of time, God gave the world the greatest gift that could ever be given. For He gave His only begotten Son. The Lord knows all about each one of us. And He knows what we need. As I considered the giving of gifts, and I considered the Lord giving His only begotten Son, I considered that we would never think, never dream of giving a handpicked, personalized gift to one of our enemies, would we? I'm sure at this time of year, if you're out buying presents, you don't lift something off the shelf and say, "Well, there's a rogue down the street, and he despises me, and he does all in his power to frustrate me." but I'm going to buy him a gift. And yet, is that not exactly what God the Father bestowed upon each one of us? Oh, we rejected Christ, we hated him. When Adam fell, all fell with him. And we have no desire that we should be like him. But yet God the Father, out of his great love, sent sinful men and women, boys and girls like you and I, the greatest of all gifts. Not one of us deserved the gift of God. Not one of us deserve his grace and his mercy. Jeremiah says that it is of the mercies of the Lord that we are not consumed. And friends, that's what each one of us deserved. The wrath of God. Paul reminds us, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We deserve punishment and judgment from the righteous and holy and just God. And yet he gave out of his great love. And friends, dear unsaved friend, no one ever receiving the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ has ever been disappointed. Oh, he's not a disappointment. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 reminds us that he is wonderful. He is wonderful. Dear friends, we need to give thanks to God this morning for his unspeakable gift. No man can conceive, much less declare, how great this gift is. And it comes from the very heart of God. So we have considered the hour of God and the heart of God. Let us now see the hope of God. The hope of God. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. The hope of God was seen in the gift of his only begotten Son. With Christ as the only mediator between God and man, man was truly without hope. And friend, if you're not saved this morning, then you are without hope. You are without hope. Sin separated Adam from communion with the Father in the Garden of Eden. But God sent forth his Son to redeem us. Because of our sin, we are subject to the law of God. The law was given to Adam as covenant of works, not to him as a single person, but as the federal head of all his posterity, or all those that would come after him. And hence, by his sin, all mankind came under its sentence and condemnation of death. Therefore, we are all included in it, and so we are transgressors of God's holy and righteous law. The whole world is pronounced guilty because not one of us can keep that law, and we are liable to the curse of it. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem those, or to buy back those, who by faith would trust in him for salvation. And so today, my friend, he is the sinner's only hope. And dear believer, do we not rejoice that he was our only hope? Do we not give thanks to him? Oh, how often we go about our lives and we fail to give thanks to our Lord that he has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And that by the death of Christ on Calvary, he has set us free. Hallelujah, what a Savior. But friends, sad to say, even though he is the sinner's only hope, there are many today across our land who refuse to place him as Lord of their lives, if you refuse to accept him and place their hope in him. Many. And I'm sure this part of the country is no different from Anna, where I come from. There are many around about us that place their hope, their trust in their riches, the things that they have accumulated. And money becomes their God. And they live to see how much they can earn. And by what they earn, how much they can enjoy life. And they seek for the pleasures of life. And yet, there is no lasting joy to be found. Many across our land trust in their good works. Oh, they will tell you, I live by the golden rule. I wouldn't do anything to anyone else that I wouldn't want done unto myself. That's good enough for me. And because I live a good life, well then I'm trusting that someday God will say, that's all right, come on ahead. Come on ahead. Are you done your best? And they're trusting in their works. And over the next few weeks, there will be many who will perhaps make their annual visits to church or chapel. And they will pay lip service to God. And their trust is in their religion. And sad to say, I believe that there are even those within our own denomination. And their trust is in Free Presbyterianism. My friend, religion will not save you. Your baptism, your confession, your church attendance will not save you. Belonging to Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church will not save you. The only hope of salvation is to be found in Christ, the Lord and Savior, the one who came in the fullness of time to redeem men and women unto himself. I wonder, dear friends, where is your hope today? Where is your hope? Let each one of us examine our own hearts. We've seen the hour of God, the heart of God, and the hope of God. Notice with me, please, also the humanity and the humility of God. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. I looked at these two points as I considered this verse, the humanity and the humility of God, and I put them together because really they are inseparable. They are so intertwined. Friends, we can never understand what it meant for the Son of God to take on flesh and to come to this sin-cursed world. The King of Kings, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, humbled himself, leaving the splendor of heaven in the presence of the Father, and took on flesh, being born of a woman, being placed in a manger, being wrapped in the death bands at his birth. Friends, we can't fathom it. We cannot take it in what it meant for the Son of God to humble himself and to come in such humility to this world. Why? For wretches like us. But it was the only way the man could be reconciled to God. Throughout the scripture, the promise of a Savior was given. We know that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that the Lord promised that the Messiah would come. He would be the seed of the woman. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, The prophet writes, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. And so Christ was born to fulfill prophecy. Was there no other way? Was there no other way that man could be saved? No. And to be the Savior of the world, the precious Son of God must take on a human nature and be subject to the law of God under which man was cursed, to be under the law. And the only way of redemption for lost men and women from the fall of Adam was by keeping the law in full. If we were to consider the encounter of the Lord with the rich young ruler, we would notice how he inquired, "How may I obtain salvation?" And the Lord brought the law before him. In Luke 18, we read that Jesus said unto him, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, also honor thy father and thy mother." And this young man, by his own reckoning, well, he said he had done all those things. He had kept the law. But God's word tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Lord said to that young man, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." The Lord was simply showing this young man that he could not keep the law of God. He pointed out that he was fallen. To this young man, his money was more important than following Christ. And man in his fallen state has no possibility of keeping the law. And that is why it was so important that the Son of God became man. It was only by God becoming man that the curse of the law could be satisfied. And only the God-man could meet the requirements of the law. Christ is our mediator. That one who stood legally between us and God the Father took on two distinct natures, that of God and that of man, and yet the two were not mingled. One commentator notes, "As one nature of the human race, partaking of the human nature, he was subject to the law of God. And as a man, he was bound by its requirements and subject to its control. He took his place under the law that he might accomplish an important purpose for those who were under it. He made himself subject to it that he might become one of them to secure their redemption. For only a perfect, sinless man could do so. And yet it was necessary for him to be fully God and fully man if he was to accomplish salvation. For only the God-man could keep the law perfectly." His humanity is demonstrated by the virgin birth, and his human attributes, his activities, his relationships, trials and temptations. But in his deity, he demonstrates by his own claims, supported by his own divine attributes and miraculous activities. It was only by living under the law of God and yielding to it that salvation could be obtained. It was only a sinless sacrifice that could satisfy divine justice. And so the God-man, that perfect, sinless Son of God, veiled in human flesh, became that sacrifice, that lamb without spot. Friend, try and picture with me this morning, please, the humanity and the humiliation of our Savior as he humbled himself to be born of a woman, as he walked among sinful men, as he went willingly to Calvary's cross, as he was mocked, beaten, as he was scourged, And as cruel men nailed him to that cross on Calvary. Why? Because God so loved the world. And there, on Calvary's cross, his precious blood flowed freely, and the wrath of God was satisfied. A door of reconciliation was opened for all who would call upon his name for salvation. Oh, the humanity and the humility of God. Let us finally and very quickly see that through his work on Calvary's cross, that those of us who are called by his name, those of us that have turned to him in repentance and faith, we are now the heirs of God. We are the heirs of God. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And believer, we can rejoice today in the fact that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth of his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his sons into our hearts. We cry, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And friends, there is no greater gift than this unspeakable gift of God. Through the giving of his only begotten Son, who humbled himself to be born of a woman in Bethlehem's stable, to be under the law, to bear the wrath of divine justice as he bore the humiliation of Calvary's cross, thereby the shedding of his precious blood to atone for the sins of you and I, young and old, male and female, rich and poor, to redeem those who, realizing that before that they were sinners before God and acknowledging themselves as such, could never meet the demands of the law, those who would call out in faith and repentance for salvation. Dear believer, let us go out rejoicing this morning from his house in his so great salvation. Let us praise God for his plan of salvation that redeemed us from the curse of the law. And praise God, his timing was right. And his timing still is right. For he knows the beginning from the end. We were without hope, but in his love, God gave us his only begotten Son, the hope of the hopeless. Now, as I close, believer, let us rejoice. But can I also ask, dear unsaved friend, what of you? What of you? Oh, how long will you continue in your sin to reject God's offer of mercy? How long will you continue to reject the greatest gift, the gift of his Son, who purchased salvation on Calvary's cross for those who would call upon his name? Dear friend, God's word tells us that you are without hope. And without hope, then you will be condemned to a lost sinner's hell for all eternity, not just for a period of time, but for all eternity. How long will you continue in your sin? We considered with the boys and girls the importance of time. But dear friend, we have no assurance of time. We have no assurance of even one more breath on this earth. And what, dear friend, if your time was to run out today? What then? But praise God, the door of reconciliation that was opened on Calvary's cross remains open.